Well, I would like you to look with me this morning at that very intriguing, fascinating little story that occurs at the end of Matthew's Gospel, chapter 17, concerning the fish with a coin in its mouth, payment of the temple tax. Interestingly enough, only Matthew records this. I wonder why that might be. Well, of course, we know that Matthew is guided by the Holy Spirit as he records those incidents and sayings of the Lord Jesus. But also, because the Holy Spirit doesn't override personality, I can imagine that Matthew would have been particularly interested in this. Because if there's one thing Matthew was an expert on, it was taxation. So here's a story about paying tax. And I would imagine that Matthew's ears would have pricked up, really, when he heard Jesus debate this question with Peter about the payment of this tax. And as Jesus, in his discussion with Peter, indicates a certain situation, a certain scenario, where taxes don't have to be paid. And of course, the old Matthew, well, that would have distressed him utterly, because that was his business. He was a man of business. He was a man who knew the value of money. And the thought that there might be those who go through life without paying taxes would have horrified him. But he's a new Matthew now, because he's met the Lord Jesus and his whole outlook has been changed. But nevertheless, it would have intrigued him particularly, wouldn't it, this particular little incident. No taxes. Some who don't have to pay taxes. Can you imagine that? That's a dream scenario, isn't it? If you could get through life without having to pay any tax. A big business, isn't it? There's a subject of much controversy and debate, of course, in our society. It's one of the things, of course, our government is always impressing upon us. You've got to pay your taxes. How else can society operate? And of course it can't. But it's a big subject of discussion. There are accountants getting rich to help their clients to at least, if possible, evade or avoid paying some taxes. There are tax havens, there are rich men who've taken up residence in other parts of the world to avoid paying taxes in this country, and there are tax havens and so on and so forth. It's a big subject, but we must pay with good grace. It is our civic duty, and we are citizens of the United Kingdom as well as citizens of heaven, and as a consequence, therefore, we should pay our taxes and not be too resentful over having to do so. But this is not a tax, a civil tax of that type here that is being referred to. It is a temple tax, it's a religious tax. It is something imposed upon the people for the upkeep of the temple and support of the priesthood. And Jesus is willing to pay his taxes, to accept his civic responsibility in that particular respect. What was required from those who paid this tax was about a sum that covered maybe 2 days' wages for a working man. And Peter and Jesus pay their dues. It's quite an unusual miracle. Not so much that Peter caught a fish, he was used to doing that, nor even that a fish might have a coin inside it. That's not an unusual thing to happen. No, the remarkable thing about it was the first fish that Peter caught, and it contained exactly the right amount for Peter and for Jesus himself. It is a remarkable miracle, and surely this is the Son of God who can do these wondrous things. But it is the discussion, the debate between Jesus and Peter that we are particularly interested in. Let's just read it again. Matthew chapter 17, verse 24. After Jesus and disciples arrived in Capernaum, the collectors of the 2 drachma tax came to Peter and asked, "Doesn't your teacher pay the temple tax?" "Yes, he does," he replied. When Peter came into the house, Jesus was the first to speak. "What do you think, Simon? From whom do the kings of the earth collect duty and taxes, from their own sons or from others?" "From others," Peter answered. "Then the sons are exempt." Here is the dream situation. a society where no taxes are due. Things are quite different in the kingdom of heaven compared with the material world. We live in both. And we have to accept our responsibilities to the civil society that we're part of. But when it comes to the kingdom of heaven, when it comes to the realm of the grace of God, no taxes are payable. No taxes to pay in the kingdom of heaven. Why not? Well, I think there are two reasons. One is a general reason, and one is a specific reason. The general reason is just this. There are no taxes to pay in the kingdom of heaven because all is free. All has already been paid for. It's not that you and I don't owe a debt to God. We owe him a massive debt. What has he given you? He's given you life. You didn't ask for it, but he gave it to you as a free gift. And he's given you everything you need to sustain that life. He's given you in abundance a measure of prosperity and comfort that many of the other people of God that live in other parts of the world don't enjoy. But for us, God has been wonderfully good. So you've got a life, and you've got a comfortable life in the goodness and mercy of God. What does he ask from you? Well, it's entirely reasonable, isn't it? Having given you that life, surely it is not beyond the realms of reasonableness that he should ask that you live that life to please him. Who can deny him that right? To obey him, to live according to his laws and commandments. That is entirely reasonable, isn't it? To love him as the one who has given you all that you have. To glorify him. To understand the reason for which he gave you this life in the first place. Not for yourself, but for him first of all. To glorify him. And that obligation, which is an entirely reasonable obligation, you and I, without fail here this morning, have failed to live up to. It is summarized, isn't it, really, in the words of the Lord Jesus himself. This is what God asks of you. What is the sum and total of the commandments, the obligation that you owe to God who's given you life? It is that you should love him with all your mind, heart, soul and strength, and your neighbour as yourself. That is what God asks of us. And we have failed. We've failed miserably. And so we've accumulated a huge debt of obligation. You can do it like this with a rough calculation. How many years have you lived? Well, some of us more than others. But you multiply that number of your age by 365 and pop in the odd 366 for a leap year, and you'll have had the number of days that you've lived since you first drew breath. And you multiply that again by 24, you've got the number of hours that you've lived. It's getting a big figure now, isn't it? You multiply it again by 60, that's the number of minutes you've lived. And you multiply it again by another 60, now we've got a massive figure. Even if you're quite young this morning, it's become very, very big. And for every single one of those seconds, every single one, you should have loved the Lord your God with all your mind, heart, soul, and strength, with all you have. And your neighbour as yourself. And you haven't done it. And nor have I. And nor has anybody. So we've accumulated a huge, huge debt before God. And we have nothing to pay. I mean, even if from this moment now you determine by every effort that's available to you to live that perfect life of loving God like that from here on to the end of your days, even if you could, which you can't, but even if you could, it's all too late, isn't it? Because up to now you've failed. Your debt is massive. But here's the wonder of the gospel. In the midst of that hopelessness, that utter despair, that utter failure, and debt is a crippling thing, isn't it? I mean, even in our society, debt has ruined homes and families and lives. Debt is a horrific thing. But the debt we owe to God, who can pay? Who can even begin to pay? But the wonder of the gospel is that Jesus Christ has paid it on our behalf. You don't have to pay a single penny. Not a penny. The life you should have lived, that perfect life, he has lived on your behalf, if you're one of his. In every single respect, ever since he first drew breath here in this world, born at Bethlehem, until the time he ascended up into heaven, all his single seconds that he lived on this earth, he loved the Lord his God with all his mind, heart, soul and strength, and his neighbour, perfectly, without a flaw, without a stain. The life you should have lived, he has lived for you. And the death you deserve to die, because you and I have failed to pay our debt, failed to meet our obligations, the death that you and I deserve to die, he died for you and for me, if you're one of his people. So there is nothing to pay. All is free in the gospel of God's grace. No taxes. No taxes in the kingdom of heaven. Only just grateful acceptance of the wonderful freedom the gospel declares, because Christ has paid it for us. So that's the general reason. But there is a specific reason, and Jesus puts his finger on it, doesn't he? So he says to Peter, who doesn't pay? The kings of the earth, they require their taxes. Of course they do, in order that society might operate. From whom do the kings of the earth collect duty and taxes? From their own sons or from strangers? Peter's got it right. The sons and daughters of the king don't pay. It is all the others who have to pay. In the old days, when kings did directly tax the citizens of their countries, their own family wouldn't have had to pay. When they wanted to finance their wars or build up their treasury, they taxed the general citizenry, didn't they? But not their own sons and daughters. And even today, in a sense, I suppose you could say, I mean, you're her parents, your children get an education, you pay for that, they don't pay for it, you don't expect them to pay for it, because they're your children. So you happily pay your taxes in order that they might receive their education. They're not expected to pay. Well, that's exactly the situation Jesus says in the kingdom of heaven. Because here's a wonderful, glorious gospel truth that sometimes I think we've failed to grasp in its majestic splendor. That along with the joy of knowing that your sins are forgiven, that you're right with God, along with that comes this glorious blessing of being adopted into the family of God. You become sons and daughters of the living God. And that is why you don't have to pay. You have this wonderful privilege of being children of God. He doesn't ask you to pay then, to be part of his kingdom. So, why don't the citizens of the kingdom of heaven have to pay their taxes? Well, it's because Jesus has paid all the debt that was required, and because now, by grace, we are sons and daughters of God. And he doesn't expect us to pay, for the privilege is freely given. So your dream has come true. A society with no taxes to pay. I have to ask you this. Are you part of that society then? Would you see yourself this morning as a son or a daughter of the King, of the living God? And therefore free of the obligation. Would you see yourself like that? It is at the heart of the gospel. all is paid for. That's got to be something to long for, isn't it? That's got to be something that you desire above all other things, surely. What is it then? If you don't count yourself amongst that number, what is it that holds you back? Boy, here is the glorious wonder of the gospel I'm here to tell you about this morning. So no taxes to pay in the kingdom of heaven. Two more things to say to you this morning. Something to be concerned about. And secondly, something to encourage us. Something to be concerned about. It's a very, very strange thing. It's something I could only say in this context. Pointlessly saying it out there to people who are not interested in the things of God at all. Absolutely pointless. They wouldn't understand what I'm talking about. Grace is meaningless to them. But for you here this morning, in this place, I've really got to just challenge you at this point, because it is a strange thing, an ironic thing in a way, that there are religious people who prefer to pay their taxes, regardless of the fact there is no need to pay any tax to enter into the blessings that God showers upon us in this country. There are those who prefer to pay their taxes. And that's why I have to challenge you this morning. Because you see, what the Bible teaches is quite uncompromising in this respect. It's really, really hard for us to swallow. It actually goes against our human nature. It doesn't pull any punches. It doesn't hide anything. It says quite specifically, quite clearly, quite plainly, there is none righteous, no, not one. There is no difference between us here this morning, you and I, regardless of your background, your gender, your education, whatever, there is no difference. All have sinned and come short of the glory of God. Now, that is something that we find difficult to take on board. It actually does. Something in us rises up against that. You see, we are prepared to accept we're not all that we ought to be. It will be a fool. None of you are fools. It will be a fool who will claim to be perfect. If that's what you're thinking this morning, you better come and stand here and I'll listen to you. But none of us would do that. Nobody's perfect, we say. Of course not. Yeah, I know I'm not all I ought to be. And there are certain flaws in my character. And I'm prepared to admit that. But you see, what we do is, when we look at ourselves, we don't look at the perspective the Bible looks at with regard to us. We do it differently. See, the Bible makes no distinctions. There is no difference. But we make differences. So we look out upon our society, and we know there are some very bad people out there. I mean, we've seen just these last few weeks, haven't we? The ruffians and the hooligans in our inner cities. And we are horrified. And then we say, of course, I'm not like that. You never catch me doing that. I'm a respectable person. So we classify people, don't we? We classify ourselves, put ourselves in different categories. And the notion that actually at root there is no difference between us religious folk here this morning in a chapel singing hymns, reading the Bible, no difference at root between us and those who went out rampaging a couple of weeks ago, that is something that goes against the grain, doesn't it? Because we make those sorts of distinctions, but the Bible doesn't. So therefore, in order to bolster up that classification we put ourselves in, that we're not as bad as other people, we then say, well, all right, God, then, well, I understand I'm not all I ought to be. And there are certain things you need to do for me, but I'll do my bit as well. I'll put in my 2 pence. That makes me feel better. It gives me a sense of dignity. It separates me from the really wicked people of the world, and I'll do my bit to cooperate. So I'll pay my taxes. I'll pay my taxes in respect of being a respectable person by comparison with Mrs. So-and-so down the road, and no one wants to talk about her. We know what she's like. Or that colleague at work. I'll live this respectable life, and God, you've got to be pleased with that, because after all, I'm a lot better than so-and-so. And it gets even worse. After all, here I am this morning in this place. I could have stayed in bed, so could you. Or I could have enjoyed this nice, warm, late summer sunshine and gone off and enjoyed myself somewhere on a beach somewhere. But I'm here, God. I'm here, aren't I? I've made the effort to get up and clothe myself and wash myself and come to church, and I've sung hymns, God, look. And I'm listening to that preacher carrying on. God, look at that. That must earn me some brownie points, surely. So I'm paying my taxes. I'm doing my little bit. And it's an incredibly dangerous mindset to be in. And it's easy to slip into it. Very easy. One writer said something like this. In church is the only place... In church, where we are this morning, in church is the only place where the unconverted can remain unconverted and still feel they have a claim on heaven. Terrifying, isn't it? Still paying your taxes? Still fondly believing this morning that this religious bit that you're doing, this hour or so once a week, you know, that you're giving to God, That's your contribution. And therefore, God's got to be pleased with you. And God's got to say, okay then. In you come. You know, Jesus said some terrifying things. He said some very lovely things, but he said some terrifying things. And he says there's a time going to come when they'll be gathered outside heaven. And they'll say, Lord, 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 look what we did. We paid our taxes. We did this. We did that. And he's going to say, depart from me, I never knew you. Lord, we taught in your streets. Lord, we cast out demons. We did this, we did that. We made our contribution. Depart from me, I never knew you. Don't know who you are. That's quite frightening. That's something to be concerned about. Because the gospel of grace is free. And there's no contribution you can make that it can even begin to give you any slight sliver of hope that God will receive you because of what you've been doing for him. It is at best insulting to God to have that mindset. In order that poor sinners might have a hope of heaven, he gave up his own son to the cruel death of Calvary. It pleased the Lord to bruise him, his own son. And to throw that back in his face and say, God, well, thank you very much for that, but here's my bit. I say, at best, that's a rank insult. And it diminishes. It diminishes the incredible sacrifice that Jesus made on behalf of sinners. At worst, it's dangerous. Because the truth is, there are going to be many at the last day who are going to claim this, that, and the other. And fondly delude themselves. That's how you get to heaven. And there's no place for them. So I've got to ask you this. Is that the way you're thinking? Because that's dangerous. So there is something to be concerned about here. But there is something here to encourage all poor sinners. You see, if you're prepared this morning to recognize your utter worthlessness, and it does go against the grain, it gets under the skin, doesn't it? But if you're prepared to do that, if you're prepared to recognize your true condition before God, if you're prepared to acknowledge that all the good things you might be able to claim about yourself in comparison with other people are actually worthless in the sight of God. In fact, he describes it as filthy rags. That's not nice, is it? All the merit that you're so proud of. If you're prepared to understand and to recognize, to be like Paul as he thought of all his achievements, and he's got a list, I tell you, that we wouldn't even begin to approach of good things, religious things. But if he recognized it all utter worthless rubbish, then this is the message. This is the message to comfort your heart. If you're asking this morning, what hope is there for me then? Then this is where the gospel comes in all its fullness. Nothing to pay. Nothing to pay. Not a penny. No charge. There's a story about Imperial Russia before the days of the revolution. One of the Tsar Nicholas, I can't remember which one it was now, but the story goes about a young Russian army officer who got himself into bad company, had a glittering career ahead of him, great prospects, but he got into bad company and got into huge debt. And he was responsible for the company funds, and he robbed the treasury of the regiment that he belonged to. And it was all going to come to a head. It was all going to come to the crunch point. And he knew full well the auditors were coming in the next day. And the books were there. And the extent of his crime would be there for all. He'd be totally exposed. And so he determines, this young man, to take his own life. And there's this picture of him in his little room. And spread out on his desk are all these papers that condemn him, the debts and the company account books and so on that he's been robbing. And on the desk is his pistol, and he's determined he's going to shoot himself. And his utter exhaustion and depression, he falls asleep. And Tsar Nicholas walks by the window, this is in the early hours of the morning, sees it still lighted, and looks in and sees this young army officer and all these papers spread out, and he just goes in quietly, and there's the list, the huge list of his debts. And at the bottom, the despairing young officer has put, "Who can pay such a debt?" And so Nicholas takes up his pen and writes underneath it, "I can." And that's really what the gospel is, isn't it? Who can pay such a debt? And Jesus Christ, the Son of God, says, in all the wonder of his grace, "I can and I will and I have done." And all that's required for you and for me then is just to come with a humble heart and bow before this lovely Saviour with open hands and receive the free gift. The free gift of salvation. Not that it didn't cost. It cost a huge amount. It cost him the agony of Calvary, but he paid it. He paid it for all who will come to him and just cast themselves upon his mercy. And tonight, this morning, you can go away. All debts clear. It's about 5-6 years ago, I think it was. I paid my last mortgage payment. For 40 years of married life, I've owed the building society. But the debt is cleared. It gives you a lovely feeling. If you've not got there yet, you'll feel good when it happens. Don't owe any longer the building society. For the first time in my married life, I've actually seen the deeds of my house. It's a good feeling to know you don't owe anything. The best feeling of all is to know that the huge debt of sin that is going to drag you down to everlasting punishment is a burden that has been lifted off your shoulders because Jesus Christ has paid it for you on the cross. And you can come to him and you can enter into that wondrous sense of debt-free life, no taxes to pay in the kingdom of heaven. Is that you? And if not, why not? Why not come? Why not come this morning and seek Him in His mercy and His grace and receive the free gift that He has paid for and enter into the joy of knowing that this wonderful Saviour is yours for time and for eternity. No taxes to pay in the kingdom of heaven. That's glorious, isn't it? Glorious. Amen.